Well, today we're beginning a brand new series. I'm excited about this brand new series. I hope you are too. You may not even know what it is yet, but you will. I thought the best way for us to get into this series would just be to give you a little bit of my personal testimony. And I want to take you back to the early days, or mine and Alicia's early days. When we first got married, we were just kids. We had no idea what in the world we were doing. Oh, looky there. So young. So naive. We had no idea what we were getting ourselves into. Let me reframe that. Alicia had no idea what she was getting herself into, and that's probably why she said yes in the beginning. So it kind of worked out for us. But those days, I just turned 21. She was 20 years old. We were just getting started. And those days, they were hard days, but in some ways, they were kind of like the best days because we didn't have much. But we also didn't expect to have much. In fact, there was no Instagram, so we didn't know that we didn't have much. We didn't know that other people had more than we had. So we were just kind of, well, we were content. We were happy where we were. Now, those days, they were kind of hard. We went to school all day. That was kind of the deal that we did. We went to school all day. And then we both waited tables at night. So we would wait tables to make the money, to pay for said school, to pay for the insurance, and to pay for the rent, and all the adulting that we were doing. I mean, taking care of all of that. And I remember those days because we would get so excited. I don't know if they do this anymore, but Sonic used to have something called a brown bag special. And, okay, we got a woo for brown bag special. It was basically two meals for the price of one. And every time we would see it advertised, we would be like, oh yeah, we're gonna be all about that because tonight somebody's cooking our food. We are uptown, we are rich. Somebody's cooking our food. And that's just kind of the way it was. And I would tell her, hey, now this is just a phase. So just a little bit about our story. At that point, I was a pre-med major. I'd done the pre-med studies. I was studying for the MCAT. So I would tell her things like, hey, this is just a phase. One of these days, you know, I'm gonna be making the big bucks, you know? Can you imagine the day that I walked in and said, I think I've changed my mind. I think God is calling me to be a youth pastor. Yeah, yeah. She was supportive. She was supportive. But what I come to realize in that is I was thinking that the financial stress that we had in our lives was just kind of a phase, you know? It was just due to how much or how little you have, and you just kind of move out of that one day, and then the financial stress goes away. Well, I couldn't be more wrong, because financial freedom is not about money at all. It's about a mindset. It's not a mathematical equation to be solved like I was thinking about it. It was a spiritual issue. And I come to understand that it was more of a spiritual issue. So over the next 5 weeks, what we're gonna be looking at is how it is that our financial health and our spiritual health really intersect. And so over the next 5 weeks, I cannot promise you that you will have more money. But when you go to Scripture and you look at what God has to say about money, about possessions, about finances, we're gonna be talking about earning, spending, giving, saving, managing cautious debt. When you look at the way that he provides for us to manage the resources that he's given us, you begin to find a financial freedom. And I can't promise you that you'll have more money, but I'm gonna promise you, the more you think about it the way he thinks about it, you're gonna have more joy and you're gonna have less stress. Now, I want to just acknowledge the elephant in the room. And that is, we don't like to talk about finances or money. We don't like to talk about that. In fact, a lot of us would rather talk about anything than talk about that. In fact, there's probably some students here today and you're thinking, well, I don't really need this conversation because, well, my mom and dad, they're gonna take care of everything. Did you hear that nervous laughter, students? That's there for a reason. Maybe you're a young adult. Maybe you're just getting started. You're figuring things out. You don't have much. You're in that place. Maybe you even have debt that's kind of piling up from school, or maybe it was a trip you took last summer. For whatever reason, you've got that. And it's like, well, finances are the last thing that I want to think about or talk about. And maybe some of you, I mean, I'll just be honest with you. When we started talking about doing a financial series, a financial stewardship series with the church, I said, I really think this is what we're supposed to do. And I told Leisha, I said, you know, when it comes to not just the series, but going through this freed up approach, this program, I really don't feel like we can ask the church to do that if we're not willing to do that first. She was not excited about that because I got excited, but I'm weird. Most normal people don't get excited about talking about it. And maybe you're even wondering, why are we talking about finances at church? Like, this is the place that I come to get away from all of that. Well, here's why we're talking about it. And here's why I believe it's more of a spiritual issue than a financial issue. Look at some of these statistics. Financial issues and stress are a leading cause of 20 to 40% of divorces. 77%, that's three out of every four of us, 77% of Americans feel anxious about their finances. 58% said they feel like finances rule their lives. 52% said that they have difficulty controlling their money-worrying thoughts. And 40% of the United States says that 2024 is the most stressful financial year of their lives. Here we are. And this is something we have to think about, whether we like it or not. It's something that we have to deal with. It's something that impacts us every day. And so why would we address something like this? Why all the stress that's associated with our finances? Well, I can think of a few reasons. Maybe there were some poor financial decisions that were made back there somewhere. Maybe they're still lingering. Maybe you don't feel like you have a lot of finances. You don't have enough to even think or talk about it. Maybe you just feel like, hey, isn't this kind of a personal thing? I mean, isn't my money my business? And it's just kind of personal, right? But the reason that I say this is more of a spiritual issue than a financial one is because the things that begin to surface in us when we think about how we relate to money. Things like shame, pride, greed. You see, pride says, I don't need help with my finances. Greed says, I don't want help with my finances. And finally, shame says, I'm beyond help. But God has a different message for you. I want you to know up front, this series is not going to be about guilt. It is not going to be about shame. It is not going to be about pressure. We are not in a capital campaign. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what this is about. No one's going to ask you to sign anything or pledge anything at the end of this. This is about spiritual growth. This is not about God wanting something from you. This is about God wanting something for you. That's the deal that he offers. So I'm gonna ask you to lean in, to lean into what he has for you in this area. Because what God wants for you is not financial bondage and stress and all the fights that maybe you and your spouse tend to have over and over, or maybe you're stressed because you're a single mom and you're bringing your family along and the financial stress. God wants you to find a way and a path to financial freedom. And again, it doesn't necessarily mean more money, but it does mean more joy and less stress. Here's where we want to begin this journey. We have a core value here at Oak Hills Church we call radical generosity. And here's the principle behind it. Everything we have and all that we are belongs to God. Would you say this with me? Everything we have and all that we are belongs to God. Guys, this principle right here is so foundational, so fundamental. It is going to be very difficult. At least this is what I've experienced in my life. It is very difficult to grow spiritually if you don't understand this principle. That everything that we are, everything that we have, and all that we are belongs to God. Now, it's a powerful principle because it's found all throughout Scripture. In fact, I hope you have your Bibles. If you do, would you turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It's pretty easy to find. First book in the Bible, first chapter, first verse. And look at what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, who created? Who created? God created. Created the universe. Created our solar system. He created the earth. He created you and me. He created the economy. He created our ability to produce wealth. I got to thinking about it. There is nothing I have ever created from nothing. Now, God calls us to be co-creators with him, but I've never created anything from nothing. And that's all he does. He is the creator, not me. I was not there in the beginning. Were you? God created. John says it like this in the Gospel of John. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, this is speaking of Jesus, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And even David, years before this was written, David, the psalmist in the Psalms, look at what he wrote. He said, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. You begin to get the picture. It's all his. He created it all. He owns it all. Now you may be saying, well, now hold on a second. God created it and he owns it, but you know, I work hard for my money. Like I produced that, right? Well, here's a reminder from the writer of Deuteronomy. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. Even the wealth that we produce, even the gifts that we have to be able to provide a service or to produce wealth, even that comes from him. In other words, there's nothing in our hands that he didn't put there. The more I began to read my Bible, the more I began to see financial freedom, it's not a phase, and it's not about money. It's about mindset. In other words, it's kind of how you think about money, your relationship with money, that makes all the difference. It's not just about the financial side of this, but how do we relate? So here's the thing. We want to be able to look at this from an owner and a steward perspective. Because God wants us to know that we don't have to feel the pressure of being the owner. I mean, think about your financial advisor, you know? Do you think they lose sleep when your stocks go down? No, they're not the owner. Do you think they, here's an example. My 17-year-old daughter, do you think she thinks about the price of gas when she's sitting in her car talking on her phone with the air conditioner going, the car running in the middle of summer? No. She's not thinking about that at all. Why? She's not the owner. But you see, it can be very freeing. It can be very freeing when we realize that we're not the owner. Such a powerful principle. Parents, you can teach this to your kids all the time. Teachable moments are everywhere. Got a chance to be with our kids last weekend. It's very rare. We're kind of spread out now. It's very rare for us to all be together. But we got together, everyone together. We went out to eat. They brought food to the table. And I thought, I'm just going to put this to the test. So I reached over on one of their plates, and I just grabbed a French fry. Now, teachable moment. If you do this, like me, you're probably going to get the look like, oh, no, you didn't. But then you're probably going to get some version of, hey, wait a second. That's not fair. That's mine. So I took the opportunity to say, oh, I'm so sorry. I had no idea. I had no idea that you planted that potato in the ground. I had no idea that you caused the sun to shine and the rain to come down. I had no idea that you cut up those potatoes and that you fried them. I had no idea, and this is good news for me, I had no idea that you are going to pay for these French fries. Now, I will tell you, parents, you want to teach this principle to your kids, but it can backfire on you. A while back, Annie, our 17-year-old daughter, wanted to go out and hang out with her friends. They wanted to go out and eat, and I said, look, you can go, but you're not going to spend my money. She goes, oh, Dad, that's God's money. I said, you come here, let me show you some of God's wrath right now. That's what's going to happen. It can backfire on you. But you want to teach them this principle. Why? Because all the stress begins to melt when you realize that you're not the owner. This is the message of Scripture. God created, God owns. We are not the owner. In fact, would you just say that out loud with me? I am not the owner.
I am not the owner.
And just take a deep breath. I'm telling you, this is life-changing. Because when we think we're the owner, we hold on so tight. But when we realize that it was all God's and everything that we have and all that we are belongs to Him, we realize we're not the owner. Now, we are the steward. Now, that's a word that we don't use a lot of times. So what does that mean that we're stewards? I want to just give you this definition here. Stewardship, effectively managing the resources that God provides. So we're not the owner, but we are the steward. And this is the call on our lives, is to steward what God has given us for kingdom impact, for His purposes, for His glory. And we do this all the time. We understand this. There are times where we steward or we manage things that do not belong to us. We do not own them. When I was a teenager, my first truck that I ever got, my dad made clear it wasn't mine. He said, here's the deal. And I was the oldest child, so we were still figuring all this out. He said, I'm going to buy this truck, and you're going to get to drive it, but I own it. It's mine. You can borrow it. I love that truck. It was so much more than I could have ever afforded. I'm talking about like for the next 10 years of my life. It was a 1993 GMC Sierra Z71 teal green. I splashed chrome all over that thing. Anywhere I could put chrome. Chrome here, chrome there. I was so proud of that truck and I babied it. Alicia even reminded me as we were talking about that truck this past week. She said, do you remember when we were first dating? And I said, yeah, I think I know where this is going. You see, when we were first dating, I asked her not to put her feet on the carpet. Not one of my finest moments. So one day, we decided, I'd babied this truck, but I had some football buddies that came over, and they were like, hey, we need to go mudding. You guys ever, anybody ever, do you even know what mudding is, anybody? Okay, all right. Mudding's basically going off-road, and it's like you just jump in the truck, and after a big rain or whatever, you just go out in a field, because we had, you know, these fields everywhere that had been, you know, tilled up and worked, and I mean, you could just fly through them, and with a 4x4, just spin around, you're throwing mud and dirt and everywhere. I mean, you have not lived until you have gone mudding. So we did, and it was time to, in fact, I found a picture of this. Check that out. It's fun, right? We thought it was fun. I mean, you can't even tell it's actually teal green. There's a little bit back there. We thought it was a lot of fun. Guess who didn't think it was fun? My dad. He came around the corner as we're about to wash off the evidence. Apparently, we were busy taking pictures too. And he was not excited about it. I did not realize, apparently, all the mud and the rock and everything can get up into the truck. It can actually tear it up. Well, I didn't know. And I'm going to be honest with you. At the time, I didn't care, right? Because why? I wasn't the owner. And that day I did not steward what my father had entrusted to me very well. So here's our question. As followers of Jesus, or for those of you who are here because you're considering becoming a follower of Jesus, how are you stewarding the resources that have been given to us? How are you stewarding the resources that God has placed in your hand? And what if we stewarded our resources as if everything we have and all that we are belongs to God? What would that change? What would that change in terms of our joy, in terms of the stress that we feel in life? What would that change in the way that we manage it? Jesus talked about stewardship so much. So many times he was talking about money and finances and possessions. But if you read scripture, you know that that really wasn't the point. The point was always the heart. And so he would tell these parables. There's a particular parable recorded in Matthew, a parable of the pearl of great price. This video sums it up pretty well. Check this out.
Imagine that you've been searching for a pearl of untold value, a pearl so grand that few believe it even exists, immense, flawless, perfection. For years, your search has taken you from town to town, shop to shop, until one day, this day, your years of searching are finally over. As you gaze in awe, you're reminded of all the pearls you've seen in your lifetime, and nothing even comes close. As the shop owner approaches, your mind is racing. Please, tell me this is for sale.
Why, of course it's for sale. We simply need to agree on a price.
A price? A price? How on earth do you put a price on something that's priceless?
What will you give me for it?
Immediately, you think of all the cash you can scrape together, but it's nowhere close.
What else?
College savings? Retirement?
And?
And? What more is there? I mean, there's the house and the cars.
Is that everything?
Everything. He wants it all. Even the jewelry, the artwork, the heirlooms, the clothes, the food. This pearl is going to cost you everything you own. Yet still, it's a small price to pay for more wealth than you can imagine. You can feel the weight and beauty of it in your hands. It's yours now. And your life will never be the same. You turn to leave and...
Ah, but wait. There's just one more thing.
What? What more could this guy want? He's already taken it all.
I'd like to make you a deal. You can keep the pearl. And I want you to have these too.
There before you is everything you once owned. The cash, your house, cars, savings, jewelry, artwork, your heirlooms, your clothes, the furniture, the food.
Keep them. Use them. Just remember, I own them.
What kind of deal is this? You gave everything, and now he's giving it all back. What sort of trick is he trying to pull?
No trick. All I ask is this. From time to time, I may send some people your way. If they need money, use mine to help them through a tough time. If they need a place to stay, welcome them into my house. If they're hungry, give them some of my food.
This guy can't be serious.
Completely serious. Everything that is yours would be mine, but it's for you to enjoy and for you to use on my behalf. So, what do you say? Do we have a deal?
Jesus taught so much about stewardship, and we don't talk about this a lot, but for some reason, our finances are one of the last things that a follower of Jesus usually fully surrenders to him. Now, I don't know why that is. I know in my story why that was. It was because of security. I saw money as security, so I treated it like that. Basically, I trusted my bank account more than I trusted God. And I hate to admit that. That's embarrassing to even admit. But for a time, that's what it was. And so for a lot of us, it's one of those last things to be able to surrender to him. But what if we did? What if we understood that the things that we have been placed in our hands by him for us to steward and for us to manage? How would that change things? I'm really just so thrilled that you're here today and you're on the front end of this opportunity to find financial freedom. Remember, this is not about what God wants from you. It's about what he wants for you. So we've got three big ideas throughout the next 5 weeks that we want to cover. Here's the three big ideas. The first one is that we are free when we are faithful stewards. That's what we've talked about today. The second big idea is a faithful steward is both a diligent earner and a prudent spender. That's what we're going to talk about next week. And a prudent spender, here's the third big idea. A prudent spender is a generous giver first, a wise saver, and a cautious debtor. And so I want to encourage you. Thank you for being here today. I want to encourage you not to miss a Sunday. Join us worshiping with us online, here in person if you can. If you miss a week, just go back. It's easy to go online and just listen to the message. But I'm going to tell you, there's only so much that Max and I can cover in a 30-minute message. This is really just meant to kind of prime the pump and get us started. The real work's going to be done because through this program, we have a digital app, a freed up digital app and a freed up workbook. And so I want to encourage you that if you really want to get the most benefit out of this, you need to download that app and you need to get the workbook. It's $19. It's usually $99, but because we as a church wanted to invest in your financial freedom because we believe it's a spiritual issue and not a financial one, then we want to encourage you for the $19, you can get that digital app. Now, I told you when we first started talking about doing this, Alicia and I said, well, we're going to go through it first, and we have. And we have found value. As a couple, we found value. We found value in it as a family. I mentioned that our kids are all spread out. The digital app will actually facilitate a conversation in like a group conversation, even with people that you have distance from. So you can long distance do this on the app as you're discussing. And I'm telling you, we as our family, we have already had some powerful conversations together. So I want that for you. I want that for you, what we've experienced as well. So I want to encourage you, dive in and get the app and the workbook and get the most out of this. You can go through it with your small group that you're already in. You can go through it with your spouse. You can go through it with your family. But basically, this is not a one-size-fits-all. I want you to hear that as well. It's one of the reasons why I love this approach, because there are a lot of financial programs, a lot of financial plans out there, but they tend to be a little bit one-size-fits-all. This one is customizable to your financial situation. And the way that we're going to do that is we're going to talk about lanes. So there are three different lanes that you might find yourself in, and I just want to present these to you now so that you can be thinking about it. But the first lane you might find yourself in is one who's establishing financial stability. This is where Alicia and I were when we were first starting out. Here's some ways that you might know that you're in lane one. You're barely making ends meet. Significant worry about money. Maybe missing some payments. Lots of debt. Okay, maybe you look at that and you go, yep, that's me. Lane one. And maybe that's not you. Maybe lane two. Look at this. Lane two is creating financial clarity, meaning you want to get a plan. Okay, you're not, well, let's just look at this. You're doing okay, but you're not making headway. You're not feeling that momentum in your finances because you don't have a plan. You're not living paycheck to paycheck, but a couple missed checks from trouble. You just know missing a few payments and all of a sudden this could really snowball on you. So maybe that's where you feel like you're at. Or you're not saving much and possibly carrying some consumer debt. Maybe that's where you are. Or maybe you're not in lane one or lane two, but lane three, you're building a legacy of impact. And I've been in all three of these lanes at different times. But in this one, have more than enough resources, but you still don't feel free financially, and you're not sure why. You're worried about having enough, though you have sufficient savings. You're seeing your bank account, it's in good shape, and maybe it's even growing, but there's still something in you that goes, is it enough? Like, when is enough enough? That's a great question to ask. And then finally, minimal consumer debt compared to their net worth. So those are three lanes that we're going to be talking about, lane one, two, and three. I wonder which one you might be in. Had a guy come up after the second service, and he said, "You missed a lane." I said, "Oh boy, which one is it?" And he said, "That's the lane where you understand that everything that you have and all that you are is God's, and you are leveraging all of your resources for God's purposes and his glory." I said, "That's a great lane. We're going to have to add it, because that's the lane that we want every one of us to end up in, is that lane for where there's just freedom." And that's what God intends for you, and not just freedom in your finances, but freedom relationally, spiritually, mentally. Freedom across the board. That's what God wants for you. And I'll just say this one more time. This series, it is not about pressure or guilt. This series really isn't about money. It's about the heart. Look at what Jesus said. These are his words. He said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that's why this is such an important conversation for us to have. Jesus knew this. He knew the strong connection between treasure and the heart. That's why I spoke on it so much. Not because he needs or wants your treasure. He wants your heart. And if you're here this morning and you've never given him your heart, fully surrendering yourself to him, then today is the perfect time to do that. Maybe you've been holding back. But he's calling you today to let go and to trust him. If that's you, we're going to pray together. Again, this is an opportunity for us to pray and to begin a relationship with him, to begin that journey by following him moment by moment. And if that's you, if today is your first time to surrender to him, I want to ask you to stand, because we want to celebrate. Let's pray together. Repeat after me. Jesus, I'm not perfect. For I have sinned, but I believe in you. Save me, change me, forgive me. I give you my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.